Does the moral conduct of young people depict the direction of a nation? Join Kenneth Copeland and special guest David Barton in their discussion of the importance of living by God's laws. Next, right here on the Believer's Voice of Victory.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. I'm Kenneth Copeland. Let's have a word of prayer and we get right into today's Bible lesson. Father, thank you. We give you praise and we honor you. We honor your name. We honor your word. We honor your blood shed for us in Jesus' name on this broadcast. We open our hearts, we open our minds to hear from heaven and receive revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David Barton, let's get back right there where we were yesterday because it's something I want you to take your time today. I don't care if we spend the rest of the week on this. This has got to be firmly entrenched in our minds.
Okay.
Let's go back over there, Deuteronomy 30. And actually, the Lord had Moses, mountains,
yeah,
side by side, and he had them in stacks of stones across those mountains, writing out the commandments,
mm-hmm.
and so there wasn't any doubt about what he was saying to the people.
Yeah.
And he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life, and that was that mountain over there, and death, and that was that mountain over there. Blessing. Now, they understood something about the blessing because they were talking about they had come into the inheritance of the blessing of Abraham, which was covenanted back into the family of man when Adam threw it away.
Yeah.
And cursing. Now, he just explained over here in 28th chapter, if you listen to God, if you'll obey him, it will come to pass. Yeah. All these blessings will come on you and overtake you. It will come to pass if you don't listen, if you won't obey him, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. The blessing was already there.
Yep.
God didn't have to come down and say, be blessed. No, the blessing was already there.
Yep.
The curse was already in operation here. So you make your choice. You vote in this side over here and you get over there under that blessing and stay there. You vote on this side over here and you get under that curse and you're going to be there till you change your choice and get back over here. He said, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose life, that both you and your seed may live.
Mm-hmm.
This affects your family
and
the generations to come.
Yeah.
Now, what I'm asking you to deal with today, there are certain priorities that God has perfect will concerning everything that exists. He's laid out a road before us, everything that exists. Mm-hmm. But now, whether I go to town today by one street or the other, it will definitely affect me because God already knows which way I'd be better off going.
Right.
Maybe some reason I ain't got no business going this way. But there are certain priorities that have far greater significance than the smaller details.
Choosing which road to travel.
There are certain things that he's already put in motion, David, that we don't pray about anymore. You settle it.
Yeah.
There are certain things that Gloria and I settled about our lives before the Word of God. I am a Christian. I am a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I preach the word in season and out. Yeah. Now, that's what I do.
That's right.
And I don't pray about that no more. I pray about my direction in it, but whether or not that's what I am, I don't pray about that no yeah. more. That is settled before God.
That's right.
Now, there are some things that God settled with them, and they're still settled
that's
today.
Right.
That when we need to understand what these things are, there are certain priorities. You don't take innocent life.
Yeah. Yeah.
There are no question about that.
That's right. And you don't have to pray about that.
No, you don't have to pray about that.
That's settled. See, what you've got in that settled stuff, this is something we really have missed for the last 80, 90 years in the Christian world, in America, all over the world, is we used to understand, and we understand, of course, that government is ordained by God. Genesis, God ordained three institutions. Genesis 1 through 3, you get the family. Genesis about 9 through 15, you get civil government, second institution ordained. Here's God saying, here's how I want you to live with each other. Here's the laws I want followed. If you kill somebody, you're going to be put to death. I mean, that's all there in Genesis 9. And then in about Genesis, about 18 through 50, we're dealing with vertical relationship now, what we would call the church. So all three of those institutions are laid out back in Genesis, and God's the one who set each one of them up. No question about that. So we say, okay, government is ordained by God. New Testament affirms that. In Romans 13, we get that in 1 Timothy, we get that in 1 mm-hmm. Peter, all these passages. Government's of God. We first, as Christians, have to accept that government's not secular. It is God ordained. Now, it can be secular if we allow it to become filled with secular people who take it in a secular purpose. It's a tool has no value of its own. It depends on whoever picks up that hammer, whether it's going to be a good tool or a bad tool.
Well, right? That's true. Money's that way.
Money's that way, too. The love of money is a problem. The use of money is not. You can use money for righteousness. You can use it for wickedness. Money's got no brain of its own. And that's really the way government is. Government has no brain of its own. It takes on the nature of those who get involved with it. Therefore, if Christians will stay involved with government, you can keep it biblical. If secular people get involved with it, that's where government, as we talked yesterday, becomes oppressive. That's where government messes everything up.
You know, David, what God said about life, about taking an innocent life, yeah. he made these commandments because without it, you would never develop an appreciation for any life but your own.
That's right. That's right.
And this nation has had more sanctity of life
yeah.
than any that I know of, it, particularly in my lifetime,
yeah.
where our military has a life is precious
yeah.
to them.
Yeah.
They won't go off and leave somebody in the field.
Yeah.
We're the only country I ever heard of that'll go to any expense to retrieve our fallen soldiers years
right.
after they died in a foreign land and spend millions of dollars to go
do
over
it.
There and get their bones and bring them home and treat them with respect
That's
and
right.
honor. Now, if you really want to lose that, get big in abortion and you begin to trample the sanctity of life.
That's right.
And you'll get to where you're so callous you don't mind killing anybody, and that'll...
If it pleases you.
As long as it pleases
you. If I'm the center of the universe. And see, this is where when you go back to the scriptures, God ordained government. Well, God also has four types of law in the scriptures. And those four types of law the church used to understand. And this is where you start finding non-negotiables. With the four types of law, you've got what's called the ceremonial law in the scriptures. Well, that's one type of law we can throw away because that's how you used to become righteous. You offer this kind of sacrifice, and we know in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is offered
so
once
he settled
for all.
That.
He settled that. So we don't have to worry about ceremonial law in the Bible anymore. There's a difference between Old and New Testament. Now, second kind of law you get into is what's called not the ceremonial law, but the judicial law. And the judicial law is the type of punishment that you give for certain behavior. Back at the beginning, adultery, you're going to get stoned. Now, you come to Jesus, New Testament, bring him a woman in adultery. He says, don't do this anymore. Didn't stone her, but he still condemned the adultery. Adultery was wrong both sides, but you and I are in Texas. 100 years ago, we hung horse thieves. Now, we don't hang horse thieves today, but it's still wrong to steal horses. So we mm-hmm. changed the penalty of the law. The third part, the third law, this is, I think, the most important law. It's called the moral law. The moral law is when God tells you something is wrong, it stays wrong till he tells you something else later to change it. And if he hadn't told you, it's still wrong. That's what the Ten Commandments are. Ten Commandments.
David, I believe, excuse me for interrupting you, but I believe I just saw something here that that we need to inject into this. Progressive thinking, progressive ideas that were born 110 years or so ago in this country, that the Constitution has to be progressively
evolving,
changed,
means
that what was sin and deadly 100 years ago, it may not be today because thinking is so advanced.
That's messed with the moral law.
If it wasn't food 100 years ago, it ain't food now.
That's right.
And if it was murder 100 years ago, it's murder now.
Now, the penalty may be different, but the moral law
never changes.
What the Ten Commandments are. When you look at the Ten Commandments, it says don't murder, but it doesn't give you a penalty if you do. It says don't perjure yourself, but it doesn't get the penalty is judicial law, and that may change. The moral law never changes. And that's why when you look back, if you find something in the moral law, it's wrong today as it was 3,500 years ago when God gave it to Moses.
Deal with for a moment why God declared that those moral laws. Why did he declare that an off limit or a sin?
Yeah.
Well, now you got to deal with what is a sin. If you go back to the very Garden of Eden, you're going to find out that when he released that blessing that subdues the earth and replenishes the things that are so valuable to the life, to life on this earth, all forms of life on this earth, anything that would stop that blessing, he then condemned it.
That's right.
Because in the blessing was life.
That's right.
And if you put a stop to that blessing, you have created curse.
That's right. That's right.
And so anything, Brother Savelle called it the blessing blockers.
Yeah.
And when you block that blessing, that's what the Bible calls a sin.
That's right. And when you go back to this blessing and cursing, the two mountains we started with in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it'll come to pass, if you'll hearken diligently unto this to observe it, then you get all the blessings. And the point of God's laws is they're not arbitrary. If you follow them, you're going to be the one to enjoy life. You're going to be the one to have the blessings. And one of the verses I memorized early on that is a life verse for me is a verse over in Joshua 1:8. And Joshua, man, I think everybody ought to memorize this verse. Everybody ought to ingest this. This ought to be part of their thinking, everything.
I do too.
Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll be prosperous.
If you meditate on this, if you make this your life,
if you do it according to this book, then, I love the then you'll be prosperous and then you'll be successful. Now, I guess there's different ways of measuring success. There's God's standards and there's man's standards. But if you want to be successful in God's eyes, if you want to be prosperous in God's eyes, you do it His way. And that's what every command is. And when you look on a command in the Bible and say, oh, he's just trying to restrain my lifestyle. Well, he may be, but it's for your good, because if you'll do it, you'll get prosperous, you'll get blessed. And that's the whole essence of the Scripture. You do it His way, you're going to get His results. You don't do it His way, you're not going to get His results. And as you look at these laws, when He gives you the moral law, if you live by that moral law, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be prosperous. You're going to be successful if you'll live by that moral law.
That's really the heart of it, isn't it?
It is the heart of it. And, I hate to say this, but today Christianity is so selfish. All right, well, just out of pure selfishness, I ought to live according to God's law because I get prospered and I get blessed as a result. Now, we ought to do it because He's God and He told us to do it. But the other side of that is, if we'll do that, we'll get the results.
And really, the key essence of life, life, liberty, and the happiness that people are pursuing comes out of not just being blessed.
That's right.
But out of blessing people.
That's right.
My
And you do it
goodness.
His way, that's where you get the blessing.
Oh, David.
You got to sow to reap. You want the blessing. If you want to be
that's
blessed,
the reason
you
he blesses you in the first
that's
place
right.
is so that you can be a blessing.
That's right.
That's what he told Abraham.
You
got
to take that seed he puts on you, that blessing, and you got to sow that seed if you expect to get any harvest. And we just, I mean, when we get selfish and self-centered, it stops that flow of blessing through us. It just flat does. If it's all about us, and by the way, let me do a little commercial here. One of the cool things in the Bible is how much time the Bible spends on manners. When a gray-haired person walks in the room, you stand and
bow to
that person. You treat women as if they're your own sister. All this stuff on man, what's the purpose of it? And I've got to say this because the Founding Fathers did so much writing about manners. Samuel Adams said he could even predict the course of a nation by watching the manners of young people.
No question about it. You can predict their individual lives.
By watching manners. And see, you and I grew up and we said, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, thank you. Let me open that door for you, ma'am. Let me pull out that chair. The whole purpose of manners was to teach us to think about someone other than ourselves.
Uh-huh.
Manners is directing you to not be selfish, but to think about others first. Now, that should be the essence of Christianity. We're told in the Scriptures, look not every man on his own thing, but every man on the thing of others. And I will tell you, if you got kids, you need to be raising them to say, yes, ma'am, no, sir, please, thank you, because you're getting those kids to stop thinking about themselves and start thinking about other people.
You know how I taught my children that? it's funny, I was trying to teach them to do it. And so I was praying over them, and the Lord said, you're going at this backwards. I said, okay, how do I go this
more,
other way? He said, you're teaching them to say yes, sir, to you.
Yeah.
He said, you say yes, sir, to them.
Yeah.
And yes, ma'am,
that's
to
right.
your little daughter.
You sow it.
And you call
you
him
it.
Sir, and you call her
that's
ma'am.
Right.
And you have manners
you
to them.
You show the manners to them. That's
he
right.
said, they'll jump right in
that's
the
right.
middle of it. And David, they did.
That's
it,
right.
It created such a happiness in our
it
household.
Does. It does.
You know, they'd say, Daddy, I'd say, sir.
Yeah.
And man, I mean, it raised the level.
It does.
Of the very happiness we were pursuing.
That's right.
So
and
it was easy then to teach it.
It's easy then. And that's the only way it works. The four kinds of law, you have the ceremonial law, all right, that's out. Judicial law, we'll talk about that later. The moral law is the non-changing law. And if you do that, you will be happy, you will be prosperous, because that's the rights and wrongs of it. And that is, by the way, the non-negotiables in elections. Those things that are in the moral law, I don't have to pray about that. You know, I don't have to pray about abortion, because he's already condemned that a bunch of times in
yeah.
the scripture. I don't have to pray about homosexuality. He's condemned that.
David, there was a situation that came up, and my spiritual father, Oral Roberts, said this to me. And I mean, it was such an answer that it is one of those things that there's no longer any debate about it.
Yeah.
He said, God has never, ever created anybody to be something he has already condemned.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Boy, that said it, didn't
That's
it?
Exactly right.
He didn't
right.
create anybody to be a murderer.
That's right.
He condemned murder.
That's right.
He didn't create anybody a homosexual because he condemned
That's
homosexuality.
That's exactly right.
He never created anybody to be a thief because he condemned
That's right.
stealing.
That's right.
So, amen.
And I got to jump on this because I want everybody to know this because it doesn't get publicized. This thing about he didn't create someone to be a homosexual, what about that homosexual gene? I will tell you that the science will always catch up with the Bible. It may not appear
mm-hmm.
to be right. It will always
mm-hmm.
catch up. It always has, always will. We now have a study out just in the last few months called X-Gaze, and it's significant. It has changed the entire psychological, psychiatric world because it documents authoritatively 50,000 cases of people who were homosexuals who no longer were. Now, on the secular side, they've been saying, oh, there's nothing you can do about it. You were born that way. That's your nature. That's
uh-huh.
what it. Well, if that's true, you can't have 50,000 ex-gays. I mean, that's like being an ex-black or an ex-white or an ex-whatever,
yeah.
you know. So what it has done is science has now figured out, you know, God was right. This is not who you are. It's what you do, and you can control what you do. You may not control who you are. You can't control what you do. And so when you said that about, you know, God didn't create you to be a homosexual, I said, well, wait a minute. Science says that science doesn't say that anymore. Science just got changed this year to match
mm-hmm.
what the Bible's been telling us all along. And that's why you always stick with the Bible. Science will catch up with the Bible. I can point to you a dozen times in the last 20 years has changed.
And let's make this very, very, very clear. The reason God condemned homosexuality is because of the severe attack it has on the fabric of the blessing,
yeah, that's right,
life, all that God created. He created certain things to work certain ways to our advantage.
Yeah.
And you break that fabric, now it opens you up to all kinds of problems that there really wasn't any use in having.
That's right.
So he's not condemning people.
No, he's not. Now, I will tell you where this becomes very significant politically. In Romans 1, 27 through 32, the scripture says not only does God not approve homosexuality, it says he does not approve those who do approve homosexuality. So I've got a ballot. I've got a vote. I vote for somebody who approves homosexuality. God doesn't approve me if I approve those who approve homosexuality. That's where the Bible is so good about helping us know how to vote, because what you said is exactly right. The reason homosexuality will kill the blessing. But I tell you what, if I support someone who supports homosexuality, it'll kill the blessing on me, whether I'm a homosexual or not. That's not the point. I mean, you got it exactly right.
Sow the seed.
You sow the seed.
You reap the deed.
You're going to reap part of that
philosophy.
I mean,
you can't get away from that.
No, that's no way.
Oh, my goodness. God is so good.
Yeah.
Amen. Brother David and I will be back in just a moment.
In Genesis, it says, "Then Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall become united and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage is a voluntary duty and obligation. The proliferation of alternative family structures has inspired a call for a constitutional definition of marriage, which states that one man is married to one woman. This view is consistent with the traditional monogamous family culture, which was prevalent when the nation was formed. One man is faithfully married to one woman, and the children from their union create the family. This model has been the standard. A primary belief is that all human life is sacred and protected. That perspective is why traditional monogamous marriage is considered one of the most viable ways to ensure the growth, development, and longevity of the nation. The family is the first place that we are introduced to core values, discover our sense of self, and develop our identity. It is the family that is considered to be the essential building block of any nation. The biblical roots of the traditional family are geared toward positive growth and development of the family from generation to generation. Our constitutional state is the product of the traditional monogamous family culture. Its core values include the notion that men are anchored in their families, deliberately tied to their children and wives, that families are focused on creating benefits for the next generation. The role of government is to protect one's right to pursue legitimate goods. We pray for an awakening to God, and for fathers returning their hearts toward their children, for families to be strengthened, and for marriages to be fortified and restored throughout the world. From the instant he spoke light into existence, God has had a hand in the course of human events. The Roots and Reform Package from Kenneth Copeland Ministries is a study of God's hand in America's earliest hours and spiritual insight into exactly how God can heal any nation. This package is packed with inspiration and instruction. In the teaching series, How Does God Heal the Land?, available on CD or DVD, Kenneth Copeland and David Barton examine the church's role in healing a nation and our responsibility to put godly people in leadership positions. The Roots and Reform Package also includes Celebrate Liberty, a collection of timeless speeches and sermons on the blessings and responsibilities of liberty, Keys to Good Government, an exploration of wise counsel from God-fearing leaders, and Principles of National Reformation, a 60-minute audio message on prayer and national revival. Order the Roots and Reform Package today for just $28. This package, available on CD or DVD, is a vital resource designed to help you develop an action plan based on God's Word to bring healing to our nations. For a product discount and 48-hour processing, order the Roots and Reform Package online at kcm.org. To order by phone, call toll-free 800-600-7395. For these and other products, go to kcm.org.
How can you really know what's right, what isn't, without Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? You never can actually be sure.
That's right.
When a person accepts Him as Lord, it's not just a change of religion or entering into a religion. Mm-hmm. The Word says when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, then He, by the Holy Spirit, any man that is in Christ is a new creation. Yeah. And old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and all things are of God. Then in 1 John, it says, we can walk in the light as He is in the light. I'll tell you, the light of God will shine in your heart, and you begin to know things, and it brings great peace into your life. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to join Brother David and me right now. If you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That word saved there means you will be brought into soundness. You will be made whole, one piece. Now then, the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto that change, unto that soundness, which includes healing and restoration and deliverance from the curse. Yeah. So pray with us right now, out loud where you can hear it. Oh God in heaven.
Oh God in heaven.
I do believe with all my heart.
I do believe with all my heart.
Jesus has been raised from the dead.
Jesus has been raised from the dead.
Lord Jesus, come into my heart.
Lord Jesus, come into my heart.
Take my life and do something with it.
Take my life and do something with it.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
I repent of sin.
I repent of sin.
I renounce it.
I renounce it.
I renounce the past.
I renounce the past.
Lord Jesus, you're my future.
Lord Jesus, you're my future.
You are my source of life.
You are my source of life.
I receive you, sir.
I receive you, sir.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
If you prayed that with Brother David and me today, let us know. I want to send you this book free and postpaid to get you started reading your Bible. Praise God. We love you, and we'll see you again tomorrow. Until then, this is Kenneth Copeland, David Barton, reminding you that Jesus is Lord.
Thank you for joining us today on The Believer's Voice of Victory. Visit our website at kcm.org. There you can purchase today's broadcasts on DVD or CD, or a copy of today's product. Kenneth Copeland Ministries has a resource of study tools designed to give you hope and help you find the answers you're looking for. You can also call our prayer line, 800-600-7395, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Have faith in God and walk in the blessing today.